These days my heart's always on the run. These days the world's spinning out of control. Fast and the furious, feels like the worst is ahead of us. Ooh, ooh. Sometimes it's hard to feel at home, but I believe that you and I are in the right place at the right time. God called us by name, and he doesn't make mistakes.
All right, good morning, church. Morning, the start of that video wake you guys up a little bit. Well, I don't know if you guys noticed, but our building is crying this morning because it snowed. And so don't sit over there. Hey, good morning. Made for These Days is the series that we're in. We kicked off last week talking about, in fact, the reality that we were made for these days, that God placed us here in this time, in this place, in this space for a reason. And so nothing catches God off guard, not an election, not an economy, not an illness, not a death. Nothing catches God off guard. And so the world that we're living in today is exactly what God knew that it would be. And he placed us here in this time and in this place to be able to impact the world around us and to make a difference. Who here believes that you were made to make a difference in the world around you? Gosh, that was horrible. That was super horrible. Okay, who here believes you are made to make a difference in the world around you today? Okay, good. Good. So this week we're talking about the stereotypical topic that you don't want the church to talk about when you bring a friend to church. Money. And so if you brought a friend today, you're like, oh, darn it. But listen, I'm not going to apologize for talking about this today. I actually love talking about this topic. And now I want to kind of put you at ease a little bit. Okay. We've already talked about the time in our service where we give of our tithes and our offering. That's over. I believe Wayne said, if you're new, we don't want anything from you. So just know that. So just real quick, just look to the person to your left and say, it's going to be okay. Okay. It's going to be okay. Look to the person on your right and say, how much are you planning on giving today? Just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. All right. So listen, it's going to be all right. We're going to get through this together. I do want to just address a couple things today, just kind of the elephant in the room and just kind of get it out of the way right now. So two things that I want to talk about today is there are some people that are here today and will be here the next service and third service that have come from a church or maybe a denomination or a background and upbringing where the idea and the topic of money has not been handled well. Maybe growing up, you've had some negative experiences in the church. And there's two extremes that we see with the topic of giving. Extreme number one is the prosperity gospel. Who here has heard of the prosperity gospel? Okay, the prosperity gospel is really prevalent right now. There's some pretty prominent pastors, preachers, that are talking about the prosperity gospel. And here's what the prosperity gospel says. If you give more, you're going to receive more. And if you're not wealthy and healthy and all these things, it's because you're not giving enough. And so you just need to give more and you'll get more. There's the problem with the prosperity gospel is there's kind of a little bit of truth mixed in with a lot of error. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But on one extreme, we see this prosperity gospel where it's just like, God wants to bless you with all the money in the world, and that requires you to give more. Okay. Now on the other kind of side of the spectrum is the poverty gospel. God wants you to have nothing. And in fact, if you have stuff, that means you don't have enough faith because you haven't given enough stuff away. You should live in poverty. That's truly pleasing to God because you're just going to give all your stuff away and live like this lonely, poor life. Okay, so we're going to avoid both of those extremes today. The other thing we got to talk about that kind of fits in with these things is some churches handle things very aggressively when it comes to the topic of money and giving and tithes and offering and all those things, very aggressively, very in your face, kind of condemning you into giving. Now, on the other extreme as well, there's the churches that just don't talk about it, don't educate their people on what God's word says about money. So these two extremes, these two pitfalls, we're going to stay away from today. We're going to look at what God's word says and just going to say, this is what the word of God says. How do we actually live this out? Okay, so two truths that we need to wrestle with before we actually talk about this topic today. Number one, Jesus talked about money. In fact, all throughout Scripture, the Bible talks about money. And you go back to the Old Testament as far back as you can go, to the New Testament as far as you can go. Like, it talks about money and possessions and stuff, all of our worldly possessions. Scripture has something to say about it. Now, Jesus talked about money a lot. Some people say he talked about money more than any other topic. I think he talked about the kingdom of God more than any other topic, but he used money as examples in there, and he surely did address how he wants you to spend your money and the relationship we're supposed to have with it. So truth number one is Jesus talked about money a lot. Truth number two is God owns everything. Okay, so these are foundational truths that we have to wrestle with today. God owns everything. So when we talk about whether it's tithing or giving or whatever that is, Operation Christmas Child, open arms, helping people out, like we think, okay, I'm going to use my money to give to this over here. No, you're not. What you're doing is you're managing God's money and directing it to certain places that he leads you to do that. Do you see the difference in that? Okay, so it's not a matter of, today we're not talking about what does the Bible say about how I'm supposed to spend my money. We're talking about what does the Bible say about how I'm supposed to manage God's. Big difference in that. Psalm 24, 1 through 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." So everything that we have, everything that we own is God's, and we're called to be stewards and managers of it. That's what this series is all about. It's a stewardship series. How do we steward the days that we've been given? How do we steward the resources that we've been given? How do we steward our hearts? We're going to talk about that next week when it comes to being thankful heading into Thanksgiving. And then how do we steward the bodies that God's given us, our physical health and all those things we'll talk about in the last week. So Acts chapter 4, it talks about this reality. I mean, the first century believers, they lived out this reality that everything they had was God's. Listen to what it says in Acts 4. Starting in verse 32, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." Okay, so they lived out this reality that everything is the Lord's. Everything. All their money, all their possessions, all their stuff. We read on in verse 34. It says, "There was no needy people among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money for the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." They lived out this reality that this is not my stuff. This is God's, and I'm going to use it to grow his kingdom. Okay, so the heart behind all of this, the heart behind our talking about giving and our talking about finances and money and tithes and offering and generosity, I want to quote from Paul because I think Paul hits it perfectly. Because the heart behind talking about giving is not to just get more money as a church. The heart behind talking about giving is not so we can build bigger buildings and have more stuff and buy newer things and say, look at us and look at that's not the heart behind it. The heart behind giving isn't even so that the church can have financial security. Like, that's not the heart behind giving. Those are all byproducts of a faithful, generous church. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, 17 and 19. He's talking about people giving of their finances, and he says, "I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness." Verse 19, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Paul says the reason that I'm asking you to give financially isn't because it's I just want that gift from you. He's saying, I want you to receive a reward for this. And so maybe today you've never been told that you actually are rewarded and blessed when you give. Now, okay, now listen, prosperity gospel. Okay, I want us to make a clear distinction. Prosperity gospel says that the more you give, the more you're gonna get. Do you see how there's a little bit of truth in this? Because as we'll see here in a little bit, there are blessings and rewards that we receive when we give. There's a direct tie to it. But that doesn't mean that that reward and that blessing is necessarily going to be your bank account is going to increase. Can it? Sure. I've experienced that. But does it mean that you're going to be rewarded in your marriage and in your parenting and in your job and in your future and with your kids? I mean, it can mean all of those things. So we want you to experience the blessings and the rewards that come through sacrificial, generous giving. We want you to receive that. So we're going to talk about that. We also want your faith to increase and your faith to build, because as you step out and give, you may go, man, this is kind of scary and I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to take this step of faith and I'm going to give generously like God asks me to, and watch what happens. I mean, we're going to get here in a little bit. It's the only time in Scripture where God says, test me. And I was talking to a buddy about this yesterday. We were driving in a truck and we were talking about this passage where it says, test me. And he goes, what do you think God means when he says, test him? And I said, he means test him. Like, this is God saying, I dare you. No. I double dog dare you. Right? Like, this is the ultimate dare, like the triple dog dare. Like, it's like the, like, put me to the test. See if I'll show up. And when we do, when we say, okay, God, I'm going to give, and this might not make sense, and this is going to be hard, and it's kind of a little bit scary, but then we look back and see God's faithfulness, our faith increases. So as we place our faith in him, when things don't necessarily make sense, our faith grows, which is why Hebrews 11, chapter 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, so we want you to receive blessings. We want you to receive rewards. We want your faith to grow. And I promise you this. I promise you. If you step out in faith in this area of your life, you will see God's faithfulness. You will see God's blessings. You will. He promises that he'll show up. So we're going to talk about some specifics of what this looks like here in a second. But let's start out with what the problem is. Why is this a problem that we see in our culture today? Why is it a problem that statistically, when you do some research, you look at Barna's research that they just recently put out, depending on kind of some of the statistics of the research, it really boils down to about 2.75% of Christians are giving sacrificially, are giving biblically. We would say are giving a tithe, this principle that we see in the Old Testament. 2.75% of Christians are giving in that way. In fact, it's like the most frequent and average gift is about under $100. Now that obviously varies based on wage, but based on the average wage and based on the average giving, that's far below this standard that's set in the Old Testament. So we have to look at this. What is why? Why is that? Well, I think that part of the problem that we see in culture today is that we have this insatiable appetite, which, by the way, God gave us. God gave us an insatiable appetite, but that appetite was supposed to be geared towards God. This desire, this insatiable desire that we have was meant to be geared towards Jesus, towards God, because we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, eternal God that we'll be worshiping forever. And so if we didn't have an insatiable appetite, we would get to a point in eternity where we'd be like, yeah, I'm just kind of over-worshiping you. But we've been given, Ecclesiastes says, eternity has been placed in our hearts. So we have this desire that can never be satisfied. Can you imagine this? For all of eternity, we will never, ever be bored of or be satisfied with, like, God. Like, he just always, every day that goes by, we just want more of God, more of God, more of God. What the enemy has done is he's taken our focus. Remember last week we talked about fixing our eyes on Jesus? The enemy fixes our eyes on the world. And now we want more stuff and more stuff and more money and more toys and more house and more opportunities. It's more of worldly things instead of more of God. So when the enemy gets us to fix our eyes on anything but God, that's where our insatiable appetite is geared towards. That can be food, that can be drugs, that can be alcohol, that can be pornography, that can be relationships. It can be anything other than God that our insatiable appetite will be geared towards. This is the problem. And what that leads to is it leads to pride, it leads to envy. I want what that person has because what I have is not enough, and so I'm envious of this person. It leads to selfishness. Why does that person get that and me? Why don't I? And I want to hold on to all my things because this is what's going to make me happy. It leads to pride, thinking that we deserve certain things. And ultimately leads to this spirit of discontent. Nothing that God gives me will ever be enough because I just want more and more and more. Okay, am I crazy or do we see this today in our culture? Do we agree with this? It leads to this appetite of wanting more. This is what in 1 Timothy chapter 6:6-10. He addresses this. He says, true godliness with contentment is itself great gain. When we have a contentment mixed with godliness for the right reasons, it leads to itself great wealth, it says in the NLT. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. Have you ever thought of that reality? You came into this world with nothing. Nothing. And you know what you're going to leave with? Nothing. So all these things that we're fighting for and trying to hold on to, we didn't have them when we came into the world, and we're not going to have them when we leave. We're fighting for something that's so temporal. Verse 8, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Paul sets the standard for contentment pretty low. Do you have food and do you have clothing? You should be content with that. Well, what about a house? He doesn't say that. Well, what about being married? He doesn't say that. What about having kids? Nope. A job? Nope. Like, it is, do you have food and do you have clothing? Who here ate today? If you ate, raise your hand. Half of you guys are lying. You ate today. Okay, who's gonna eat today? Okay, and you're all clothed, thank God, right? So you should be content. Like, this is the standard for contentment. But then he goes on in verse 9, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And he says the famous passage that's misquoted. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Do you notice that passage doesn't say money is the root of all evil? That's what it's quoted as many times. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It says the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not bad. It's when we begin to love it and we begin to hold so tightly to it. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Did you see that? People that have craved money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. See, when we hold so tightly to our money and our stuff and our possessions, it leads to sorrow. It leads to wandering away from the faith because we just want more and more and more and more and more. So contentment. So this problem of discontentment that we see in our culture. Contentment is a choice. Contentment isn't always a feeling. Like, you might not feel content. Contentment is something that you choose. Knowing that the bar is food and clothing, anything above and beyond that is a blessing. And guys, listen, we're all blessed, right? We're all blessed. I mean, if you've traveled across the world, you know that you, just by living in America, you're blessed. And so food, clothing, anything above. So contentment is this choice that we get to choose each and every day. When we wake up and we have that feeling of discontentment, that feeling of pride, that feeling of envy, we choose to go, no, God, thank you for what you've given me. Help me to be a good steward of all that you've given me. And if you decide to give me more, God, I welcome that, but help me to be content and to choose contentment now. And if you can't choose contentment now, why would God give you more that you're just not going to be content with? Okay, so that's the problem. Okay, so now the solution. The solution is pretty simple. If the problem is discontentment and the problem is envy and the problem is selfishness and pride and all these things that we hold so tightly to because it's mine, the solution is simple. It's to give. Giving is a built-in antidote to envy, to selfishness, to discontentment. Like, it's this built-in antidote that God has given us. If you feel selfish, give. If you feel discontent, give. If you feel prideful, give. You feel envious, give. That is a direct antidote to this problem that we see. And so often people will say, well, I can't afford to give. And my response back is, you can't afford not to. And maybe the reason you can't afford to give is because you're not giving. Because why is God going to give you more when all you're going to do to it is just hold on so tightly to it? He won't do it. The antidote to pride and selfishness and envy is to give. Luke chapter 3, verses 1. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, basically. So John is baptizing, John the Baptist is baptizing people before Jesus comes on the scene. And people are coming to him and wanting to know what's going on and what he's doing. And listen to what it says here in verse 7. It says, when the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee this coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Okay, prove by the way that you live that you're truly repentant of your sins and you've turned to God. Prove it. Show it. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. 70% of Americans say they're a Christian. If 70% of Americans were actually living out Christianity, I don't think we'd have some of the problems that we have. Prove by the way that you live that you are repentant of your sins and turned of God. So then they say this. They say, okay, what should we do? In verse 10, John replied here in verse 11, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those that are hungry. Okay, so prove it. What do? John says, give. Okay, that's one example. Next example, verse 12. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. Addresses this their money. Be content. Verse 14. What should we do? Asked some of the soldiers. John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. In all the situations, in all the scenarios, people said, what do we do? He said, give. What do we do? Don't collect more taxes. What do we do? Be content with your wage, money, possessions, stuff. All the examples he gives to prove that you truly are repentant of your sins and are turned to God. He said, give and don't take. I mean, that's what he addresses. He addresses the heart behind the action. Because so often our hearts and our actions are tied together. Our heart is going to dictate what we do, what we love, where we go, what we prioritize. What we desire so much in our heart is going to dictate your actions. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 6 in his famous Sermon on the Mount. The first sermon that Jesus preaches, one of the first things that he addresses is earthly possessions. He says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, don't store up treasures here on earth. I mean, right there. I mean, don't store up treasures here. Where moths eat them and rust destroy them. And they're all temporal. Where thieves will break in and steal. It's all gonna go away. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And listen to what he says. This is the key to it all. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Jesus says, what you value, what you desire, what your treasures are, that's where your heart is. You can't say, my heart is here, but my actions show this right here. My treasure is over here, but my heart is over here. God, my heart is for you, but my treasure is really like my bank account, my 401k, my retirement plan, my savings, my stocks, my future, my boat, my car. Like, listen, all those things, please don't hear me say that possessions are bad. Jesus isn't saying possessions are bad. He's just saying don't let these be your treasures that you store up. It's not smart. It's not wise. Is it okay to have stuff? Sure. Is it okay to have a boat and a car and a house? Yes, that's fine. But if all those things are where your heart is at, these are your treasures, he's saying you're out of whack. You're not smart. These things are going away. You didn't come in this world with them. You're not going to leave this world with them. Where's your heart at? Where's your treasure at? There's a famous quote, the person is debated. You can look it up, and there's multiple people that have been given credit for this quote, but it's a really famous quote that says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Okay, listen to that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, earthly things, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal blessings and eternal rewards. See, when you give, when you sacrificially give, you're storing up treasures in heaven. So at the very best, here on earth, we're gonna be around for, 100 years. So if we build our kingdom, we live for the things that last for 100 years, as opposed to the things that will last for eternity. Which one's the better investment? See this, if you're a business person, if you make investments, there's this thing called ROI, a return on investment. And a smart business person, a smart investor, wants to make sure they get a return on their investment. This is the EROI, the eternal reward on investment. When you invest in God's kingdom, and listen, there's other ways through serving and all those ways. Listen, but today we're talking about money. When you invest financially into God's kingdom, when you invest eternally into God's kingdom, your blessings and your rewards are eternal. And Jesus says, "I will give you 100 times more than what you gave." That's a 10,000% eternal reward on investment. I mean, this is just smart. Jesus is saying, not only is it wrong to make these things your treasure, it's just not smart. In 1 Timothy, Paul repeats this idea in chapter 6, 17 through 19. "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." Did you see that? God actually wants you to enjoy the things that he's given you. He's richly given you everything so that you can enjoy those things. "Tell them," those people that are rich, and if you live here in America, you're rich based on the other 99% of the world. "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." Generous giving leads to true living. I mean, this is just, Jesus is saying, and Paul is reiterating this, when you give financially to the kingdom of God, when you give, you are storing up treasures in heaven. This is going to go away. This is going to last forever. Okay, so where do you start? What does this look like? Where do you start to give? Now, all throughout Scripture, it talks about generous giving. In the Old Testament, there's this principle of a tithe, a 10%. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see three different tithes that the Jews were required to give. And one of those tithes went to the priests and the Levites and the temple. There's a tithe that went to the poor. There's a tithe that went to the festivals that they celebrated. So there's this idea, there's this principle of the tithe. In fact, the tithe even predated the Mosaic law. We see Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. It was this idea that I, as the less, am going to give to you as the greater. So there's this principle in the Old Testament. So whenever someone says, okay, where do I start to be generous? I say, well, in the Old Testament, there was this standard that was set of a tenth, a 10%, a first fruits is what they called it. So let me ask you this, before I answer that question, did Jesus, when he came on the scene, did he ever lower the standard or did he raise the standard? Not rhetorical. Lower or raise? He always raised it. He would say things like, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say if you even hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say if you even lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus always raises this standard and he addresses the heart. So if in the Old Testament there's this principle of a 10%, did Jesus come along and he say, you know what? Yeah, that 10% was nice, but I think you guys could give 5. Five's good. 5's a good number. No, let's do 7 because 7's God's number. 7's a good number, right? He doesn't ever lower the standard. He always raises the standard, which is why we see in Acts chapter 4, it says they considered nothing to be their own. They considered their whole life and all their possessions to be owned by God. And so, God, if you want me to give 10%, 15%, 50%, 90%, like, what is it that you're calling me to give? Jesus always raises the standard of giving. Now, this may be scary because maybe some of you here today aren't giving anything. And listen, I don't want this message to be a message where you leave just feeling guilty and condemned and like you're a garbage Christian. That's not the heart behind it. The heart behind it is to say, where's your heart at? And maybe you're not giving. Maybe you're not tithing. Maybe you're not being generous in those ways because it's scary. I just want you to know God will show up. We're going to get to this. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. God will bless you. God will reward you. I don't know how that's going to come. I'll tell you this, though. And I was talking with Josh Austin. We do a pre-preach every Thursday afternoon. And I said, Josh, I'm hesitant to share these two stories because it ties back to money. I don't want anyone to think that if you give, you're just going to get money back. But listen, is it possible? Yes. I want to tell you two really cool stories that God's done for me. I've shared some of these before. When Aubrey and I first decided that we were going to give faithfully, not just a one-time gift, but every single paycheck, the first 10% was going to go to the church. When we decided to do that, it was scary. You guys, the math didn't add up. We're like, I don't know how this is going to work. But we read this passage that I'm going to get to here in a second where God says, test me out, see if it works. I triple dog dare you. We said, okay, let's put God to the test. One time in Scripture that he says, test me. Everywhere else, don't test me. It's when it comes to giving. So we decided to give. We said, okay, let's see what God does with this. We first got into ministry. We took a big pay cut to go from the secular world to the ministry world. Things weren't adding up, but we said, okay, let's test him. That month went by. We got a bill at the end of the month for our electrical, and it was our electrical was this month, and our tithe was this month, and we couldn't pay both. So we said, okay, let's test him. We paid our tithe. We said, okay, if they shut our electrical off, then we'll light candles and do what we need to do. It was 2 days later, we got a check in the mail from an overpayment on our escrow for the exact amount that we owed for our electrical. Guys, that happened 2 months in a row. We said, okay, God, we're going to put you to the test. Just recently, a couple years ago, there's this person that I know in Africa, and he runs an orphanage over there, and he's constantly asking for money because he thinks as Americans we should have an endless supply of it. And so we would help him out every once in a while. And there was this time he called and he asked for money. And I was just like, I was struggling with that. My heart was not good in it. And I'm like, I don't want to keep giving this guy money. And I just remember the Lord going, why? Why? Do you not trust me? And so we prayed about it, talked to Aubrey about it. We decided to send him $500. I said, okay, Lord, I believe that you're asking me to do this. So we sent him $500. 2 days later, we had a friend who was moving from their house. This friend of ours, they have a significant amount of money. And they were moving out of their house in another house. And they called. They said, hey, could you guys use a couple of these things that we're getting rid of? And we said, oh, yeah, sure. We could use some of those things. That'd be great. They came over with like this trailer full of stuff, driven in a car, a Suburban. It's the Suburban that my wife drives today. And they pulled up and they said, hey, we want to give you this Suburban. We want to give you all this furniture. Oh, and here's $2,000 in cash that we just want to bless you with. I added it up. All in all, it was over $10,000 in a gift 2 days later after I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you $500 to this person. Listen, I'm not saying it's going to happen every time. So please don't go home and start giving things away and just be like, okay, God, where's the money at, right? Like don't do that. But just expect blessings when God does that. I believe my marriage is blessed. I believe my parenting is blessed. I believe my relationships are blessed. I believe I am personally blessed because of this one area. Listen, here's why. Here's why. Because as we look at the results of this, the problem is discontent. The problem is envy. The solution is giving. The results, you'll be blessed and the kingdom will advance. Malachi chapter 3, 10 through 12. God says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, listen, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord who commands the armies of heaven says, if you do this, I will open up the window of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Those things that my friend gave me that day, that $10,000 worth of blessings, legitimately, literally did not have enough room to take them in. Some of it are in my rafters right now. I'm like, I don't have enough room for this. Played out right in front of me. God said, if you test me in this, I will pour out so much blessings on you, you won't have room enough to hold it, to contain it. Try me. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insect and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, said the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Listen to me, please. Don't put me to the test. Put God to the test. He says it right here. Put me to the test. Try me. If you're not giving today, let me just tell you this, you're missing out on God's blessings. When you say, I can't afford to give, I'm gonna say, you can't afford not to. Do you want your marriage blessed? Do you want your kids blessed? Do you want your job blessed? Do you want your future blessed? Do you want your finances blessed? Do you want your health blessed? Listen, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. We go through hard times, things get tough, but even in that, when things get tough, I think of the words of David in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. That's a blessing in and of itself. Would you just test God in this? Put him to the test. Step out in faith. God, what do you want me to do? Give. Now listen, okay, so God's gonna bless you. Here's the other result of your generosity. The kingdom of God is advanced. I just wanna give some numbers of things that our church has been able to participate in and do because of generous people. Because of your tithe and your weekly giving that you give every week, we have a generous church, people that give every single week. Because of that, 6,800 hot meals were served in the last year to people in our church that come off the streets. We have a soup kitchen that meets, have weekly dinners or lunches that served at our Post Falls campus. 6,800 hot meals were served to needy people this last year. In our food room, we had 4,257 families that equated to 12,232 individuals that were given food from our food room that could not afford food this last year. Our financial assistance ministry, 655 families, adding up to $85,184, were given to people in our community and in our church, in our membership, because of your generosity to families that couldn't pay their bills, families that were struggling. Listen, at the four different campuses that we have, which by the way is funded because of the generous giving of you, at the four different campuses, we are able to have a kids ministry and a youth ministry. We're ministering to the next generation, a women's ministry to encourage moms and women in their faith, a men's ministry to help our men raise up and be godly fathers and husbands and leaders in the home and in the community, a recovery ministry to take people off the streets and off of drugs and off of addictions and off of the different hurts, habits, and hangups that are in their life. We have a ministry for that. Our benevolence ministry, our food room, all these different kinds of things, our life group system, the fact that we're even meeting in this building right now with lights on and staff and people and volunteers and equipment and all these things you see around, it's because of generous giving. These things, this didn't just, they're here. It took generous people, the kingdom of God being advanced. I wanna just share, I mean, just our campus alone, right? We're one of four campuses. But listen to this, in the last 12 months, this church, I was looking back at these numbers this last day. This church, our campus alone, has doubled in size. This time last year, we were running 540 people, at times below that. And this last, like 2 weeks ago, we were up over 1,000 people here in this church. And that's not because the more you give, the more people come. But the more people come, the more we have to hire on pastors and leaders and people to oversee, and our ministries grow and expand. And that would not be possible if it was not for your giving. On top of your weekly giving and your tithes, this last summer as a church, we sent 172 kids to summer camp that would not have been able to go and afford it if it wasn't for your generous giving. That's above and beyond the tithe. 172 kids were sponsored because of that. We handed out almost 3,000 shoe boxes as a church for Operation Christmas Child, 370 right here at our Hayden campus. You heard Wayne talk about this earlier, 50 families being adopted through open arms. As a church, just a few months ago, we raised $168,000 to send to Africa to fund the building of a Bible college. And listen, one of my favorite statistics, and this isn't just tied to giving, this is tied to generosity in all areas. But this last week alone at Real Life Ministries, or this last year alone at Real Life Ministries, almost 500 people have been obedient in proclaiming their faith and were baptized. Can we just celebrate all these things? Like, gosh, you guys, this is what happens when the church rallies together and says, as an individual, I'm gonna have a personal plan to be generous. And together, corporately and collectively, we're gonna pool our resources together. These things that God's given us, that God owns, we're not gonna consider them our own. We're gonna give them because I want a blessing. Who here wants a blessing today from the Lord? I want a blessing. I want you to have a blessing. You get a blessing and you get a blessing. I'm just kidding. Don't. We want to be blessed, but we want the kingdom of God to advance because that's why we were made for these days, is to make a difference in this slice of history. So we do that through serving, yes. We do that through encouraging one another and being in a relationship, yes. And we do that through giving. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Gabe, do I tithe on my net or on my gross? Which one do you want God's blessing on? You want him on your net or your gross? Well, what if it's scary and I can't afford it? Step out in faith.